Well, let's turn to God's holy word as we open up a familiar passage to us, Isaiah chapter 6. And as you're turning there, I would just like to say thank you again for the privilege of coming and sharing about our God. We love the Lord. We love to boast about God. We love to see God moving amongst the nations, and we exist for Him. To worship, to delight ourselves, and above all, to glorify His holy name. Let's bow for prayer. Our most beautiful, glorious, majestic God, we thank You that we can gather to worship You, to praise You, to delight ourselves in You. For You are beautiful and glorious and magnificent to us. And Lord, as we open up Your word, we plead with You, God. Would You be so kind as to speak to our hearts? Would You be so kind as to take our hand and lead our lives? Would You be so kind as to reveal more of Yourself to us, that we may walk in Your presence, that we may walk with confidence, knowing that our God is with us, leading, directing, and providing. Oh, please, Father, speak to us. Please, Lord, speak. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What is God like? What is God like? Some years ago, we conducted a survey in a community that was well-churched. In fact, this particular community had four churches. And as we were going door to door, asking questions like, who is Jesus? Asking questions like, who is God? Time and again, people would respond, well, God is a God of love. Anything else? I can't think of anything right now. But He is a God of love. And what grieved us is that these were Christians answering the questions. What is God like? He's a God of love. Yes, praise His name. He is a God of love. But oh, brothers and sisters, He is much more. If we're going to go through 2010, facing the challenges, facing the valleys, facing some hardships, perhaps facing giant despair or Apollyon in the valleys, it's our vision of God that will carry us through. It's our vision of God that will give stability and direction in our life. It's a vision of God that energizes and mobilizes churches and mission organizations. And I want to challenge you this morning. What is your vision of God? What is God like to you? How will we cope when we're facing financial hardship? That will depend largely on our view of God. How will we face health issues, a potential cancer, or a potential car accident? That again will depend upon our understanding of who God is. How will we face crises in life? Perhaps when the police come and knock on your door and tell you some bad news, a crisis is upon you. How will you cope? How will you get through? It will largely depend on your view of God and who God is to you. Who to marry, where to go, what university to choose. How do we prepare ourselves for a new year? The answer, I believe, is the answer to that question. What is God like? Because if we understand more of God, It will strengthen us, encourage us, enrich us, envision us, empower us, that we can get through the trials and the valleys and the challenges of life if we have a correct view of who God is. Isaiah 6, a familiar passage. But would you permit me to draw five pictures of who God is? And I want to paint them in your heart. I want to stamp them upon your forehead, that you will remember five snapshots of a beautiful, glorious, majestic God enthroned in blazing glory. Let's look together. The first picture is God is compassionate. He cares, and we are encouraged. You see, we open up this chapter at a time of a crisis. Look what it says in the Word of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, the great king who reigned for 52 years has gone. It's a time of national crisis. The dark clouds are hovering. There's doom and gloom over the land of Judah. You see, to the northeast is the mighty, powerful, cruel Assyrian nation ready to gobble up little Judah. And to the southwest is the other superpower, the Egyptians. And they're eyeballing each other. And in fact, around 605, at the Battle of Carchemish, they would be a decisive battle, not so much with the Assyrians, but the Babylonians. This is a time of national crisis. Superpowers are eyeballing each other. What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? How are we going to cope? And so we see that Judah is very vulnerable. Where will it turn? Where will it go? What happens when we face a crisis? Where do we go? Where do we turn? Well, Isaiah went to the Lord. In the time of darkness and desperation, he goes into the presence of the living God. He turns and goes to the temple of God. And something wonderful, beautiful, takes place. God breaks through the dark clouds. God breaks through the doom and gloom and gives Isaiah a glorious, majestic vision of who he is. And so our first lesson is that God is compassionate. That in our tears and in our trials and in the traumas of life, when we turn to God, God breaks through to minister to us, to speak to us, to encourage us, even in the midst of trial and tears. How many of us have found eternal life when on our knees weeping over this or troubled over that? But God breaks through when we turn to Him, when we turn with all of our heart, when we take our burdens and lay them down at His feet. He breaks through into our world. Our God is compassionate. And that really is the context of this beautiful, glorious, majestic vision. God's compassion breaks through. He cares for Isaiah. He cares for Judah. Yes, there's trials. Yes, there's tears. Yes, there's trouble in the land. But God cares. I need to know that. I need to know that despite the difficulties, the uncertainties, the trials and the trouble, my God cares. He isn't up there, out there somewhere. He's ready to break through into our life, into our world, to minister and to speak, to encourage and to bless. What a beautiful God. Do you know Him? Do you love Him? For some of you are carrying burdens you were never built to carry. Turn to God. Flee to God. Kneel before Him. Cry out to Him. This is a God who cares. He's not one of the Hindu gods. He's not one of the Greco-Roman gods. He's a God of love and grace, a God of compassion. He cares. Do you see Jesus? Do you see the leper? Everyone despised the leper. Did you know that one of the sports of the Pharisees was to have a bell with pebbles that they could throw stones at the leper? Get out of it, you filth! Believing that they were cursed of God. But my Jesus stands with his arms open. And there do you see that leper on his knees weeping and crying out, Lord, if you will, you can heal me. What does Jesus do? I will. He heals him. He embraces the leper. Do you see him with a crowd of joy and delight, but looking out, his eyes resting upon a broken-hearted widow who's already gone to the cemetery, buried her husband, now her only son is being buried. What does Jesus do? The word says he had compassion. He was stabbed to the heart. This is a God who reaches out into our world. This is a God who cares. This is a God who wipes away tears. This is a God that heals the brokenness in our life. That's why I love him. It isn't his power, his omnipotence or omniscience. It isn't because he speaks and galaxies are formed and fashioned or he names each star in its place. No. This is a God who loves. This is a God who cares. This is a compassionate God. A God who breaks through into Isaiah's world. A God who breaks through into our world. Do you know him? Do you love him? Perhaps he's calling you this morning. Why haven't you come to me? You're carrying this burden. You have this problem. You have this uncertainty. You're struggling. But here I am. Come. Come to me. Isn't that what our Lord Jesus says? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Isaiah found that. Isaiah found God. And God spoke to him and through him to the nation. God is a compassionate God. What's the second picture about God? Well, again, we turn to the word, Isaiah 6, and we see the second picture that will help us to get through 2010 with its challenges and uncertainties to comfort and to strengthen us is that God is sovereign. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord, Adonai, sitting on a what? A throne. It was the throne that dominated this vision. A throne that dominates the universe. The sovereignty of God over every atom, over every molecule, over every circumstance, and over every situation. Our God reigns. He reigns over the angelic realm. He reigns over the demonic realm. He reigns over heaven and earth. In the birds of the air and the fish of the deep, our God reigns. From the furthest point of the galaxies to the other end of the galaxies, from time to eternity, our God reigns. And there is nothing more beautiful than knowing the sovereignty of God. That a compassionate, caring God is in absolute sovereign control over my life, over my situation, over my future. There is nothing more comforting that Dad, my Heavenly Father, has all things in control. I don't have to worry about Kerry or the funding or the ministry or Glory Grace or Grace Trinity, our church. I don't have to worry. Dad's in control. It's Dad's church. It's Dad's mission. It's Dad's ministry. And Dad is not only in control, he is compassionate toward us. Isn't he beautiful? Isn't he beautiful? You see, Isaiah's throne was mighty. Oh yes, and extremely powerful. He expanded the kingdom over those 52 years. He stood up against the Egyptians, the Assyrians and the Persians. He was strong. But where are their thrones now? Where's Uzziah's throne? Well, it's probably King Solomon's throne that he occupied, but where is it now? It came and it's gone. Where are the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Egyptians? Where are the Romans? They came and they went. Thrones come and go. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall. And so this throne of Uzziah has now gone. But now he sees another throne. He sees the throne of the universe. Isaiah, Uzziah's throne comes and goes, but mine is established in eternity. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but mine is established in eternity. And Isaiah needed that reassurance that omnipotent reigns. The all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise God is ruling over every situation and circumstance in Judah's life. What a beautiful lesson. God is in control. He not only knows our tears, our trials, our trouble. He's not only as compassionate, but he's in control. He knows our limits. He knows perfectly how these trials are working out in our life to produce patience and Christ-likeness. God is in control. One of Lloyd-Jones' favorite hymns was written by a top lady. And it says, "A sovereign protector have I, unseen yet forever at hand. Unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. He smiles and my comforts abound. His grace as the dew shall descend, and walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend. Fear not, our God reigns." Every circumstance, every situation, our God reigns. Some of you perhaps are facing financial trials, job insecurity. What will help you get through 2010? Our God reigns. And on that throne is a God of compassion. What else do we see? Not only is compassion his sovereignty, what else can we learn from this glorious vision? Well, we're told something about his majesty. What is he like? He's a majestic God. Well, Uzziah had the best robes that Judah could give. Handmade, woven, glorious, kingly robes. And I'm sure if we went in to see Uzziah, it would be an impressive sight, sitting on Solomon's throne, decked out in glory. But it's insignificant in comparison to our God. You see, robes don't only bring out dignity, but also importance. And the longer the robe, the longer the train, the more important the person. I still remember some old TV clips of Queen Elizabeth II and her coronation, or Princess Di and her marriage, and how beautiful the robes, decked out in glory, decked out in majesty. There she is, young Queen Elizabeth II, with all the medals of the empire pinned upon her, and a crown with gems just gleaming and majestic, but it's insignificant to the robes of God. How long are the robes? What is the measure of the glory? What is the measure of the majesty? How long are these robes? Is it 3 meters? Is it 5 meters? Why, we're told clearly, his robes fill the temple. There is no end to his glory. There is no end or limit to his majesty. It fills the entire temple. Our God is majestic and our God is glorious. There is no measure of his glory. There is no measure of his majesty. It is beyond measuring. It fills the entire temple. How magnificent is our God. How majestic is his name. Oh, friends, we not only worship a compassionate, sovereign God, but a God of glory and majesty that we want to fall down. We want to worship. We want to adore. We want to enjoy. We were built for this. That our God is beautiful to us. Beautiful to us. And I think that's the heart of Christianity, that we are passionately in love with our God. We can stack up all the theology here and there, but the purpose of theology is doxology. The purpose of learning is a springboard for worship, adoration. Are we in awe of our God? Is your God some little thing you put in the cabinet and bring out on Sunday? Or do we worship him 24/7? Are we conscious of his beauty, his majesty, of his glory that fills the heavens, that the stars and the trees bow down before majesty on high? Oh, friends, our problems fade away when we keep our eyes upon Jesus. Be thou my vision, says the hymn writer, O Lord of my heart, high King of heaven, when victory is won, may I reach heaven joys, O bright heaven's sun, heart of my heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, ruler of all. Friends, in a crisis, we turn to this compassionate God, this sovereign God, this majestic God, and we bow down and we worship. What else can we learn from this vision? What is God like? Well, we hear something now. Before we've been seeing, but we're hearing something. The mighty seraphim are crying out. What are they crying? Well, before we look at that, let's just go back to Uzziah. You see, Uzziah was a great king. Uzziah ruled from 16 years of age on for 52 years. But there was a problem. When things are going well, there's always a problem. When things are going well, David fell. When things are going well, be careful. Uzziah, things were going well. And he became complacent. And he went into the temple. And he decided with his own volition to offer a sacrifice to God. And the priest came out and said, no, no, don't do this. And he swept them aside and he offered a sacrifice to God. And suddenly leprosy broke out right on his forehead that would cover his body. You remember the high priest on his forehead would have what? Holiness unto the Lord. God smitten him with leprosy. He defiled his temple. and was sent out. You see, God is a holy God. He detests sin. He has a holy hatred to sin. He will consume us in our sin. God is holy. And the idea is that He is above and beyond us. There's this transcendency, but in the New Testament brings out more of the moral purity. These seraphims, which in Hebrew mean fire, they're crying out something. Do you see them? They're around the throne, these ministering court attendants, as it were, attendees, as it were. They're around the throne. They're covering their wings. They're shielding their eyes against the glory and the holiness of God, lest it break out and consume them. And they've never seen sin. They've never tasted sin. They've never had a sinful act. Yet they're shielding and covering themselves. Such is the holiness of God, ready to consume, as it were, all around Him. And they too, they cover, they fly around the throne to serve. Another two, they cover their feet, remembering their creatures before the Creator. But what are they saying? What are they crying out? Are they saying, faithful, faithful, faithful is Yahweh Elohim, the Lord our God? Yes, God is faithful, but that's not what they're crying. Are they saying, love, love, love? Yes, God is a God of love, but that's not what they're crying. Are they saying, jealous, jealous, jealous? Yes, God is a jealous God. He doesn't want to share you with the idols of the world. He wants you for Himself. That's true, but that's not what they cry. They're crying out and acknowledging the crown of God. The crown of God is His holiness. That He is a holy, eternal being. And so we see this holy, holy, holy. Does it mean Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit? That's nice, but it's not really what the reference is to. They're crying out and using the language to say God is holy. God is holy in His being. God is holy, holy. God is very holy. God is holy, holy, holy. God is absolutely holy. That God is a holy being. He is a holy wrath, a holy faithfulness, a holy jealousy, a holy in all of His ways. God is holy. And we are to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. We are to pursue holiness to bring pleasure and delight to our God. God is holy. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1:14 to 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So as we walk through 2010, we're reminded that compassion sits on the throne. We're reminded that God is sovereign. We're reminded that God is majestic, but we're reminded about His crowning attribute, holiness. And we are to be a holy people for a holy God. Fifthly, what else do we see? Well, we see God's Son. We see God's grace. And we rejoice. And I need to know this. As I walk through 2010, I need to know not just that an omnipotence, all power is on the throne, not just omniscience, all knowledge is on the throne, but I need to know that mercy reigns. For I am broken. chipped, warped, just like Isaiah. We're all cracked vessels, being transformed, being sanctified, being moved and remolded into the image of Christ. I need to know that mercy sits on the throne. You see, I believe this is a vision of Jesus, what we call a Christophany. The title Adonai, do you see that capital L, then lower ORD, means sovereign Lord. That's the same as Kyrios in the New Testament. This is the common title of Jesus, Lord. L-O-R-D. Kyrios, Lord, sovereign, Adonai. But more than that, much more than that, we see that this idea of sovereign ruler is the title of Christ. Is not he the King of Kings? Is not he the Lord of Lords? John refers back to Isaiah when he says these things. John 14:21. Isaiah said these things because he saw his, Jesus, his glory and spoke of him. I believe, dear friends, a pre-incarnate form of Christ. We see Jesus unveiled in the book of Revelation. Kind of a parallel here. They were being kicked around by Domitian. The question was, is Domitian calling the shots in Rome? Or is God calling the shots? Because the doom and gloom was permeating the Christian church. They were being trashed. They were being persecuted. They were being martyred. Where is God in all of this? But through the dark clouds, you get this vision, Revelation 4. God calls the shots. God is sovereign. And around the throne, what do we see? His bow. The green emerald. His grace. That we can come and approach. Well, Isaiah responds, woe is me. How else could he respond? Woe is us in the presence and in the sight of a holy God. We're all undone. Even our good works are as filthy rags. Even our prayers, they're tainted with pride or self-serving. We are sinners. A dog barks because it's a dog. We sin because we're sinners. We need grace. We need mercy. I can't pull myself up by my shoe straps. I can't change what I am by nature. But God can. And I need to know that God forgives. You know, it's one thing to forgive other people. It's tough to forgive yourself. Do you find that? Do you find at times you feel guilt? You didn't do this or you didn't say the right things there and you should have gone there or done this or ought not to have done that. And it plagues us. It comes upon us at night sometimes. And you know, friends, we need to look at the cross afresh. Yes, I am sinful. Yes, I am guilty. But praise be to God for Jesus who bore my sin and has made an atonement for my soul. That this is a forgiving God. Isaiah needed to know that. His knees are knocking. His hands are trembling. His lips are faltering. And what does he say? He says, woe is me. I'm ruined. I'm undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips. He owns up to his sin. And I live amongst the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Yahweh of hosts. But something happens. A seraphim is dispatched from the throne, takes a live coal and purges the very lips of Isaiah. For out of the mouth come things of the heart. Cleansing, purging, purifying come from God. and it projects us forward again to our Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say? He said, I have come to seek, to save that which is lost. That it's in the atoning work of Christ. He came on a mission to lay his life down that those who believe in him may have life. That those who recognize that they are undone, like Isaiah, would plead before God, woe is me, cleanse thou me, Lord. There is a place for sinners like you and I. There is a place for forgiveness. There is a place for washing. And that's at the foot of the cross. Have you been there? Have you found cleansing? Have you found forgiveness? Have you found a gracious God? Oh, friends, what a beautiful God we have. And as we walk through 2010, with the trials, with the thrills and the spills of life, I want you to remember 5 snapshots of our beautiful God. Do you remember them? 5 snapshots. God is compassionate, he cares, and he will break through into our life when we turn to him and cry out to him. That God is not only compassionate, he is sovereign. He is in control, and my Father does all things well. Majestic, he is beautiful. Do we respond with worship, praise, and adoration? He is holy. By his grace, may the Spirit of God help us to be a holy people, to bring pleasure to a holy God. And when we mess up, he is gracious, ready to forgive, ready to wipe away our tears, ready to heal our brokenness, ready with open arms to love. What a beautiful, beautiful God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Our beautiful, beautiful, majestic God, thank you for this passage in Isaiah. Thank you for breaking through into the world of Isaiah and revealing more of yourself to him, to us. Thank you for speaking to us, reminding us who you are. Oh Lord, you are beautiful. May we love you. May we be lovers of our God. May we pursue you with a passion. May we walk with you through the months of 2010. May we trust you. May we, oh God, lean heavy and hard upon you, knowing that you do all things well, knowing that you make all things beautiful. Thank you, my beautiful Master, for your love to me, your love to your people. We bow down, oh yes, we bow down and we worship. Amen.